Chapter 14, Saving Faith. Let me read the first two lines with you here. Chapter 14, paragraph 1. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. We'll just finish right there. So this chapter tonight is dealing with the subject of faith, but specifically saving faith. How many times have you heard people say, unconverted people saying, sure, we all have faith. We all have our own faith. I have faith in people around me, and I have faith in my religion, and so on and so forth. And there's no doubt, as a generic term, faith gives the idea just of trusting in something. You could have faith in a person. You could have faith in a thing. You could have faith in yourself. There's lots of things you can have faith in, but this subject is dealing with saving faith tonight. Saving faith. I'll give you a definition. The dictionary definition of faith is as follows: confidence or trust in a person or thing that's not based upon proof. That's what faith is in the general sense of the word. But saving faith is altogether different. Now, on your notes there, I have each paragraph summarized down to one statement. And so paragraph one here, we'll call that the origination of saving faith. The origination of saving faith. And what I mean there is where faith came from. You've got faith in God tonight. Where did that come from? You see, as I said there a minute ago, you can have faith in lots of objects. You have faith in your seat tonight you're sitting on. There's no one come in here tonight and you analyze the legs in your seat and the base of the seat and the back of the seat, wondering whether or not it's capable of holding you. You just sat down on it. There's a degree of faith there. There's a trusting in the seat. People can trust their friends, trust doctors. We trust ourselves. We have faith in ourselves in the sense that when you left the house tonight, you automatically trusted yourself to find your way back. You weren't making a map on the way here and drawing a line and making sure if you got lost, you would know how to get back. No, you had enough trust in yourself to be confident you're going to get back home again. And so that is true. We all have that kind of faith. But when we're talking about saving faith, it's the kind of thing that God gives you. You don't naturally have faith in God. We're inclined to have faith in ourselves. We have inclined to have faith in things that we can hold on to and see. But in regards to faith in God, it's something which only God can give. That's why I wanted to read with you here Ephesians chapter 1. If you start with verse 17 with me here, it says in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then if you go with me to chapter 2, and that well-known verse here, we'll start in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, not by works, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Faith. It's a gift of God. In fact, every aspect of salvation is a gift of God to you, men and women. And I want that to encourage you tonight. This is absolutely fundamental for your assurance of
faith.
Sorry, your assurance of salvation, I should say. You see, men and women, you don't... the evidence of you being saved is the fact that you have faith in God. That's how I know you're saved. Let me put it this way, okay? You are not saved tonight because you exercise faith in God. Okay, I get that. You're not saved because you're exercising faith. If that was the case, you would be saved by your works. So, you're not saved by exercising your faith. You're saved, therefore you have faith. I want that to be clear now. The only reason you have any faith in God tonight is because God has already saved you. When you and I, for the first time, exercised our faith in God, cast your mind back, if you can recall the specific date, and you can recall the specific circumstances when you were saved, at your bedside, in church, or wherever, what was the first thing you did? You were under conviction of sin, and you called upon God, and you were exercising faith. You believed in God. You believed that He had the ability to save you. You were exercising faith. Is that why you're saved? No. Before you ever called upon God, God chose you. He adopted you. Christ redeemed you on the cross. Then the Lord called you. Then He regenerated you. And then you exercised faith. Your exercising of faith didn't begin the whole salvation experience. Actually, it's the evidence that all that happened before. So the only reason you believe tonight is because God saved you. Given you faith. And so faith is the evidence of your salvation. And so ask yourself tonight, do you believe in God? Yes. Maybe at times you struggle with that. Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Spirit of God working in your heart? If you say yes at any degree, that shows me faith. Men and women, faith is a gift from God. It's the evidence that the Lord has begun a work in you. I want to take you to a really interesting passage here. Jeremiah, if you go there. Jeremiah 17. This is a really, really helpful verse here in regards to faith. You don't have the word faith in this reading. It's the word trusted. Trust. Same idea. So Jeremiah 17. Let's commence our reading at the verse 5. Before we read it, let me just clarify what it is. Here the Lord is speaking about two different people. A man who is cursed and a man who is blessed. Alright. One is blessed before God. One is cursed by God. But both of them trust. Let's look at this. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heart, the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So just read those two verses in particular, verse 5 and verse 7 with me. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth, hath faith in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth, or has faith in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That word trusteth is the exact same word in both occasions. Cursed is the man that has faith in man. Blessed is the man that has faith in the Lord. And I take you there just to emphasize the point. You can have faith in lots of objects. You can have faith in lots of people. But none of that will do you any good. But you cannot have faith in God unless God gives that faith to you. And blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Why is he blessed? He's blessed because God has done the work of electing, adopting, redeeming, justifying, regenerating. Blessed is the man that trusts in God and has faith in the Lord. There's a great encouragement there for him. As we look at the subject of faith, it is the evidence of God having wrought a great work in our hearts already. There are doctrines and teachings which say faith comes before regeneration. The problem with that is, as I've said already, if we exercise faith and then God regenerates us, that means we can boast throughout the generations saying, I trusted in God. But when you and I say we believe regeneration comes first and then faith afterwards, the Arminian hates that because that means we had no part in our salvation. We didn't exercise anything to save ourselves, but that's the point of Scripture. The confession opens up by saying that grace, the grace of faith, and grace is the idea of a gift freely given. We didn't earn our faith. We didn't muster up our faith. We didn't develop it, train it. It was a gift of God, and therefore the evidence that we're saved. So let's go back to our confession here. That's the first few lines there. Let me read those lines with you again just to clarify it. The grace, the gift of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. So your faith is the evidence of the Spirit of God working in your hearts. Let's go on the second paragraph, or the second part of this paragraph. And is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it, faith, is increased and strengthened. By the Word, by the sacraments, and by prayer, faith is increased and strengthened. And that's important for you to know. It says there, just halfway down that same paragraph, paragraph 1, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. Faith, men and women, is ordinarily wrought or worked by faith. By the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the channel through which men and women receive faith. All right? You receive faith after hearing the preaching of the gospel about sin, about guilt, about redemption, about justification. You hear the invitation. You begin to repent of your sin. Forgiveness follows. That's the work of God saving your soul. And you begin to exercise faith there as the Spirit of God works, as we learned last week, the Spirit of God works through the preaching of the Word, and it convicts you, it hits you. I am a sinner. I am going to hell. And the Spirit of God opens your eyes and your understanding to that, as we read in Ephesians 1 there. And therefore, your reaction by grace is to trust in God as God gives you faith. That's why, men and women, we put such an emphasis on the preaching of the gospel. The Word of God makes it clear. You know the verse. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10, the verse 17. And that whole chapter is dealing with evangelism. It's dealing with how the unconverted, the ungodly ever come into the family of God. It's by hearing the Word of God, and by hearing the Word, faith then comes. But can I say something here? When the Scripture says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is not talking just about the origination of faith. That is talking about the continual increase and growth of faith. All right? When you heard the preaching of the word, when you heard this gospel being proclaimed, the Spirit of God worked through it and gave you faith to obey. How is your faith increased today? By the exact same thing. By reading the word of God. By studying the scriptures. Because faith cometh by hearing. And the hearing by the word of God. So the more the word of God we hear, the more of the ministry of the word of God we hear, it should build our faith. Surely, men and women, as you sit under the preaching of God's word week by week, Wednesday, Sabbath, whatever other preaching you hear, surely it has some impact on your soul. It has to. Because the scripture makes it clear, faith cometh by hearing. That's why your attendance in the house of God is essential. We often pray like the disciples, like the apostles, oh Lord, increase our faith. And how is our faith increased? That's what the confession is saying, by the word of God. But also, the sacraments. I'm going to quote, actually, they did turn you to them, actually. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're thinking here about your growth of faith. And surely everyone here tonight wants to grow in faith. Faith towards God. Faith in God. Is that not part of our problem, men and women? We lack faith. Faith in God. 1 Peter 2. Sorry, 2nd? Yeah, sorry, 1 Peter 2. I'm in the wrong chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And the verse 2. Well known, it says there, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, what do you think's growing? When you read the word of God, when you study the scripture, what's going to grow? Your belly? No. Well, it might. If you sit down and have a packet of biscuits and a cup of tea every time you read the Bible, which is tempting, I have to say. But what that verse is talking about, there's something growing as you read the Bible, and what's growing? Your faith. That's what's growing, your faith in God. And the more you see of Christ, the more you get the promises of God's word and so on and so forth, your faith will grow. Go to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts. The chapter 20. Obviously, there's piles of verses you can go to here, but Acts 20, and the verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You see that? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up. How often is it said we are an anemic generation in regards to the things of God and the work of God? We're anemic, we're powerless, we're white, we're weak, we're weary. And what deals with all that? The word of God dwelling deep within your heart. Again, the promises, the truths of scripture. Paul said in a word of testimony in the scriptures, he spoke about how he trusted in the word of the prophets of the Old Testament. And that's what gave him strength to go on. He trusted in what God had said in the Old Testament. He's the one who wrote the New, so he didn't have the New, but he trusted in the Old. As it drove him to serve God. Now, when the confession says that faith is increased as you read the Word of God, as you attend the sacraments of the Lord's table and baptism and prayer, the confession isn't saying that faith flows out of these things, okay? Faith doesn't flow out of the Bible. Faith doesn't flow out of the Lord's table or out of baptism or out of prayer. The faith's already in you. God has given you faith. But that faith can be, if you like, fed, strengthened, enabled. And that's how the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer build your faith and strengthen you. The Word of God, as you receive promises and truths, that strengthens your faith in God. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's table, you're reminded again and again when you go to the Lord's table, you're reminded of what Christ has done for you. You're reminded of your fellowship with Christ when you're baptized. You're reminded of your union with Christ and how He's washed your sins away. That's the idea. That's there to build your faith. Of course, baptism is a public declaration of your faith as well, but also it builds your faith as you're trusting and you're learning and you're being strengthened on what Christ has done for you. Prayer. As you pray, what you're doing, you're entering into communion with God. You're leaving your requests before Him. And that communion and that fellowship and that leaving of your burdens before the Lord, all of that strengthens your faith. And there's no doubt. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil, which will plague you in regards to your faith and try to weaken your faith. That's just the reality. Nevertheless, these are the things that strengthen us, men and women. Faith originates from God. He's the one who brings it. He's the one who gives it. It's the evidence that He has elected, justified, redeemed, regenerated you. And that faith is strengthened by the means that God has given us. The Word, the sacraments, and prayer. That's what paragraph 1 is teaching. And I don't want you just to read that, acknowledge that, and then carry on as usual. You take heed to that. Men and women, Lorne needs Christians with strong faith in God. Lorne needs that. Your families need that. And so what this confession is teaching is of paramount importance. Let's be in the book. Let's be in the sacraments. Let's be in prayer. And let's be a people who are full of faith. What was the key to some of the great missionaries that we're all so familiar with? What was the key to their success? You think in George Mueller especially. He had faith in God. He had confidence in the Lord. So then, the origination of faith, paragraph 2, is the exercise of faith. The exercise of faith. Let's read it here. By this faith, which God gives, and we increase. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. And we can stop there. That's sufficient. That's what this paragraph is about. That if we have faith, we will exercise that faith by believing the Word of God to be true. I want you to understand that as well tonight. Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible? Is it because a man or individual of great mental ability sat down with you and reasoned the whole way through this book and thoroughly convinced you this is true? Is that why you believe the Bible tonight? No. Actually, if the opposite happened, if an atheist came into this room and was crafty enough to twist enough passages of Scripture to confuse you and leave you stumped and speechless in regards to the Bible, would you walk out here not believing it? You would believe it still. Why is that? Why do we believe the Bible? Because God has given you faith. And when faith comes, it exercises in you a trust to believe the book, the Word of God. Now, we are bombarded in our day and generation with arguments and ideas as to why the Bible is wrong. I remember, it's years ago, it's way back when I was in Ballymena before I came to Larne here. And I was watching a thing one night. I can't remember the guy's name, but it was on around Christmas time. And he was bent on trying to prove the Bible. It wasn't even that he was trying to prove the Bible to be wrong. He called himself a Christian, a believer. But he went through different parts of the Bible, went to Israel and walked around all the sites. And he kept coincidentally finding contradictions in the Bible. He kept finding problems in the Bible, as he put it, and difficulties. And by the time you watched that show, if you weren't saved, you definitely would have no respect for the Scriptures. So much so, I remember going out the doors with the church, a team of us, and the amount of times people came to the door and they mentioned, I forget what it was called now, but they mentioned the presenter of that show and mentioned the different references that he said were wrong and so on and so forth. I was sitting in my house watching the TV as a 19-year-old, wishing that man could hear me because he was talking absolute nonsense. That 19-year-old boy could have ripped him to shreds. Why? Because I had faith. God had saved me. And the word of God, I have to believe. I cannot stand up and do the opposite to God's word and be convinced it's the right thing to do. It's not. Believer, you can't do that either. You cannot stand up and say with genuine confidence, this book is a lie. You can't do it. Why? Because God has given to you faith. That's why men and women, often we witness and we try to convince unbelievers about how true the Bible is, and they just don't get it. Have you ever been in a discussion and, you know, somebody has said some really stupid statement and they think it's really profound, and you go to the Bible and you just rip their whole statement to shreds and you prove from Bible how what they're saying is absolute nonsense and it has no effect on them whatsoever. Why is that? Because they don't have faith. God hasn't worked in their hearts. And they never will believe until God regenerates them to receive the truth of the Bible. I'll read a couple of verses here. Don't turn to them for time. 1 John 5 and 10. Take a note of it if you want. 1 John 5 and 10. Listen to this now. This really struck me tonight. If you don't believe... Oh, sir, that's my statement. Actually, I will turn you to it. I have my words written in red, which is usually a Bible verse, but it's not tonight. 1 John... chapter 5, so we're just before Revelation there. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave to his Son. Now you remember that when you read the Scriptures. If you do not believe this book, you are calling Jesus Christ, the man who was born in Bethlehem, the man who lived in Nazareth, the man who lived an impeccable life and died upon the cross. If you do not believe what this book is calling, you calling him a liar. There's no halfway house here. You either accept him as telling the truth and believe this, or you call him a liar and don't believe him. And you never will believe it until God gives you faith, until God works in your heart. Let's go to that second paragraph again there. The exercise of faith. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. And you can read the rest of that. But if you go 3/4 of the way down that paragraph where it says, but the principal acts. Okay, so we're in paragraph 2, halfway down that paragraph. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. And what that part of the paragraph is simply saying is this. Now, when God gives faith, genuine faith into your heart, the first thing you will do is rest upon Jesus Christ for him to save you, for him to justify you, cleanse you, glorify you. You do not look to your works. The person who comes and says to me, I'm saved, and I trust in Jesus Christ, but I know I'll not get to heaven if I don't do good enough works. That person is not saved. End of story. You cannot have faith and plant it into your heart and think that you will work your way to heaven. That's what confession is saying. The principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification. That's the whole gist. That's the whole driving force behind the Protestant Reformation. Faith alone, in Christ alone. There is nothing else can save. If Christ can't do it, you haven't a hope. If he's only done 99%, you're damned to go to hell. You can do nothing to save your soul. Men and women, you have faith. The evidence of you being saved is that you exercise faith, and someone who has faith in God is not resting upon their own works. That is clean cut. Paragraph 3. Paragraph 3 deals with the degrees of faith. And this is a helpful conclusion to this chapter. It says in paragraph 3, this faith is different in degrees. Weak or strong, maybe often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory. Growing up in many, not all, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. And what that paragraph 3 is saying is that we have different degrees of faith. Some people have greater faith than others. Some have little faith. Some have strong faith. But your faith should always be growing. The moment you received, you had faith in God. Then maybe the attacks began to come, and that's probably a good gauge as to where your faith is, all right? But that faith should continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. That's what you want. That paragraph is making it clear. There are varying degrees of faith. Remember Peter. Peter was a man of great faith. He was the man who stepped out of the boat onto the water. And I dare say there is not one person in this room would have the ability to do that. I dare say no one here has faith like the Apostle Peter. Yet, I'm not going to it right now, but do you know what the Apostle Peter said? When he was addressing one of the churches there, when he was writing his epistle rather, he spoke of those of like faith. People who have faith like me, that's who he was addressing. What did he mean by that? Is my faith like Peter's? Yes and no. My faith is not like Peter's in that he was very strong, maybe like George Mueller. Those were great men of faith. But my faith may be of a lesser degree, but it's still the same faith that's given by God. It's not man-made. It's a gift of God. We have varying degrees of faith, weak or strong. We've just considered how to strengthen our faith by the word of God, by the sacraments, and by prayer. Now look at the end of paragraph 3. Because it says at the end of it there, growing up in many to the attainment of full assurance through Christ. And what that is saying is not everybody accomplishes assurance of salvation. Not every believer will go to their deathbed saying, I know I'm saved. Some will struggle. And that will be their burden throughout their life. That's just a reality. That's a fact. But I want to confirm this with you. Assurance of faith is not required for your eternal security. The individual who has faith in God, They're trusting in Christ. They're looking to the Lord. But continually they're doubting their salvation. And they're wondering and they're worried. And they're always asking God, you know, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me now. And that goes on through their whole life. That person will be in glory. Because you don't have to have full assurance of faith to be saved. That would be completely incorrect. All you need is faith. Whether it's small, whether it's big, whether it's full or partial, you can only have faith after God has elected, called, justified, regenerated, and given you faith. If it's small, it's there. God's given it because He saved you. Even though it may be small. Even though you battle with it all your life. So beware aware of this. There are different degrees of faith in different individuals. And everybody has their battles. Maybe it's lack of assurance. It can be anxiety. It can be health problems. It can be any number of things. Everybody has their battles, which the Lord leaves for us to fight. It's good for us. Strengthens us. But that's chapter 14. The origination of faith, the exercise of faith, and the degrees of faith. Men and women, faith is a blessing. And we must pray with the apostles, Lord, strengthen our faith. Give us greater faith in God. And can I say this as well? I know some people, nobody in mind here, I must say, but I know some people have this idea that when we pray, if we pray and just have faith, we'll get what we want. My question always has to be, what's your faith based upon? Like, for example, let's take my daughter. I could say tonight, I'm going to pray and I'm going to have great faith. I decide that I'm going to have great faith that my daughter will be fully cured and be 100% well by the end of the year. That would be foolish for me to do that. I have no promise from God. I have no word to base my faith upon. The Lord has not told me that. I don't know the future. And maybe God's will for her to remain all well and get worse. I have no idea. And I want to say that because sometimes you misunderstand faith. Faith isn't something we just wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to have it. Faith is something that God gives. And it's built upon the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And when God leads, when God gives promises, I can remember prayer meetings. Again, back home in Ballymena, there was a particular night. It was just obvious in that prayer meeting that God was going to save a particular man. And we prayed for that particular man. And we left that meeting just with absolute confidence that man would be saved. And the next Sunday was in church and got right with God. Because the Lord, just in that particular prayer meeting, moved and gave us, He gave a faith to believe. So that we didn't need reasoning, we didn't need to discuss, so we didn't even think about it. We waited to see it happening. Men and women of faith is something that God gives. Not mustered up. What faith we do have, we strengthen by the means God has given. And we continue to pray, O God, increase my faith that we might enjoy our salvation. Lorne needs men and women of strong faith.